Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, team. It would behoove you sometime to imagine, especially after the news of this last week, how dark the world is becoming, to sit back and take in what the Word of God says will be like when that day comes. What we will see, what we will hear, being in the presence of the Father and the Son. We are Team Jesus. We are called to be salt and light in this dark world, to glorify Jesus Christ, God the Father. As I mentioned earlier, this last week, senseless violence upon children. It's what we had to deal with. I was listening to the news and the talk shows and so many people asking, what is going on? And I noticed something they were pointing out, you know, 30 years ago and longer, this was never even an idea. Even when I was in high school 35 so years ago, we never imagined anyone coming into a school and shooting up a school. But today, it's what happens. And what I notice is people on the media, the news, saying, understanding, you know, something has changed. Something is definitely wrong. And they were asking the question all week, why? What has changed? What's causing this great evil? And of course you have yours, politicians and stuff, who want to blame guns, like the gun is itself is evil and the gun did this. And I'm not trying to be political here, but it's not about guns. Every generation has had guns. But see, people want to blame guns for one of two reasons. One, they have an agenda politically for power and control, so they use any excuse to mention gun control. Or, and here's where it really follows, they want to be able to blame some object instead of the human heart. Because if we blame the human heart, then we all have to take a look at ourselves and realize we're all a part of the problem. So it's easier to blame some object. But I even heard people talking about God in the news. God was mentioned. Getting back to our spiritual roots, I heard one say. Our Christian heritage, the word spiritual can be abused. Some will talk about the Holy Spirit, others are just talking spiritualism. Now, the one name I didn't hear all week was the name of Jesus. I heard a lot about God, and God is good. We need to return to God. Our country says we trust in God, and it'd be good to return to God, but there's only one way to return to God. There's only one way to come to God, period. That's through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus we need, not just God. A lot of people want to go to God because they're God, and today God can, it's a broad definition. People have turned God into all sorts of things, and that's safe. God is safe. But Jesus is narrow. Jesus is confining. Jesus is dangerous to our lifestyles. But that's who we need. Jesus said towards the end that the days will be as the days of Noah. One thing we must understand about the days of Noah, and there's multiple little traits given in Genesis about the days of Noah, but here's one that I think really fits and we need to pay attention to. The world in the days of Noah was filled with violence. Today our world is filled with violence. So how can we? The violence is so much and so devastating, and the evil, everything is falling apart. They were talking on the news. Every aspect of society seems to be crumbling. And not just here, but around the world. The problems seem huge. The mountains seem to be crumbling. And people are asking, what is going on? And then there's us. Little us. Can we make a difference? Can we do anything to help people? People are asking, why is all this evil happening? Can we actually help them? There are people suffering from broken marriages, failed relationships, violent acts. They're hurting. They're looking for something. The world is failing them. The systems, the governments of the world are failing. And people are looking. Can we help them? Can we make a difference from the evil that we experienced this last week? The evil we'll probably experience next week and the week after that. Because things are not going to get better. The Bible tells us it's going to get worse before the end. Can we make a difference in the midst of all this darkness? The Scripture today is going to show us what we can do. Us nobodies, little church, what we can do and what we must do. So we're going to be in 2 Peter, finishing up chapter 2 with a sermon entitled, Are You a Living Well? For 100 weeks on Sunday morning, for 100 weeks, we have been meeting and praying for this church, for our nation. Today we were in Psalms 100. And for 100 weeks in the beginning, I asked God, what do you want me to focus on in prayer? Because I'm going to continue to pray for the things you want me to pray for. And one of the things that God put on my heart was that I would pray for this church and for each individual person in this church to become a living well. For 100 weeks, I have prayed that every Sunday. And today, this week, on the 100th Psalm, I don't know if there's meaning there, but God wants me to talk about being a living well. What He can do for us. In us and through us. How we can make a difference. So let's look at this closing part of the chapter here. We're going to go back to verse 12 that we were at last week and pick up from verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, talking about the false teachers, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, our sermon title last week, as those who count it pleasure to a carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. We talked about that. Carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. These false teachers, these false believers inside the church, masquerading. They're with you, bringing spot and blemish upon the church, causing problems within the church. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. Peter is laying it all out. He's not holding anything back describing these people. Adultery, full of adultery. How many so-called pastors, teachers, men of God over the years and decades have come to a sexual destruction in their ministries? Enticing unstable souls. Those who are not knowledgeable of the Word of God. New converts. Maybe those who aren't converts yet, but they're seeking. These false teachers will lead them astray. Hearts trained in covetous practices. These people, these unbelievers inside the church are all about themselves. What they want, what they need. And now they're accursed children. We sang, we're children of God. And it was beautiful listening as you guys were behind me and I was hearing people, I'm a child of God. Praise God. But these are not. They're accursed children. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way, these accursed children inside the church. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, fallen the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Peter connects what these false teachers and these false believers inside the church are like, and he connects them back to this false prophet in the Old Testament. This false prophet, Balaam, was out to curse the Israelites as they entered into the promised land, and he was doing it for money. He was getting paid to bring a curse down upon the Israelites. Madness to go against God and His people, but this prophet of God, this false prophet, came forth to do this. He was restrained by an angel that used his donkey that he was riding. The donkey he was riding to come and curse the Israelites, the angel used the donkey to try to wake up the prophet from his insane plan of cursing God's people. Coming against God. His donkey spoke to him. But even that didn't open the eyes and the heart of this false prophet. He still tried to curse the Israelites, but God would not allow his mouth to do so. The Spirit of God made him bless the Israelites. So Balak, the king who was paying him to curse the Israelites, he was blessing them and it was making the king really mad. But see, Balaam could not do what he intended to do, but he still went and taught Balak how he could trip up the Israelites, how he could make the Israelites stumble and fall from their place as the blessed children of God. We see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. This is the church of Pergamos, the compromising church. So there's people inside of you that are like Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice the idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Peter points that there are these false teachers and they'll use the seductive ways of the flesh, even inside the church. And they're doing it for profit. They're doing it for gain and for power. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, this is how he describes these people. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. You see, these people, think about this. You're in the desert. You've been trapped in the desert. You're on your way to trying to get out, and you're thirsty. You're parched. The sun has burned your skin, and you find a well, and you think, oh, fresh water. And you come to that well, and it's dry as a bone. How disappointing that would be. Or you see these clouds, and you look, oh, those are definitely rain clouds. It's going to pour fresh water from the sky. And those clouds come, and those clouds go without a single drop. How would you feel? That's how Peter is describing dealing with these false teachers, these false believers. They have nothing to offer because they're lost. They're cursed children. They have religion, and religion is bondage. That's all they have to offer people. Words that are empty. The exact opposite of what true believers are to be. We are to be living wells. Ephesians 5, 26 says that He, in context, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. The Word is like fresh water coming in to cleanse, to clean, those spots, those blemishes, to remove, to sanctify us and remove the old self, replacing it with the new. And we're to be filled. Jesus referenced this when he was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan?" Samaritan woman even. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to her, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up in everlasting life." The truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living water being sanctified, the Holy Spirit of God, it becomes this living well inside the believer, the true believer, that fills them up and should overflow out from the people, out from the believer to those around. Jesus also remembers this in his Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you, believer, thirst for righteousness? That's different than, are you religious? Are you a faithful attender? Do you do good? I'm not asking, do you desire religion? I'm asking, do you desire righteousness? Because that is thirsting for Christ Himself. Not just to have a Savior, but Lord and Master as Good Shepherd. to know Him, to be like Him, to be filled with Him. Every action, every thought, every word you have comes under captivity of Christ. He governs everything in your life. And your life is about Him and Him alone. No matter what you do as a job or an occupation, whatever your identity is in life, it is about Him. And it's done for Him. And as Jackie prayed this morning, everything is done for His glory. But another prayer on Sunday morning is that we glorify Jesus Christ. Being filled. Are you thirsty for that kind of righteousness in your life? Are you thirsty for that kind of relationship with God? Are you thirsty to be filled with the living water, with the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of His Word pouring out of you? You see, that's what people need. Those families down in Texas, that's what kind of people they need around them. The lost out here, the ones that are finally woken up to the destruction, that sin, which they don't really realize yet, but their bad choices have made. The person whose marriage just fell apart. Or the parent who lost a child to suicide. You know how many suicides, the level of suicide has shot through the roof in the last year among teenagers? You see, the world is hurting. The world is spiraling. People are trying to figure out what's happening. They're finally, some of them are asking, what is going on? Is there any hope? And you see, what they need is someone in their life that is a living well. Someone in their life who's been seeking Christ, who thirsts for righteousness and is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God. And when they speak to people, their words are not empty. They're not religious. They're true and they're faithful. And they're exactly what the person needs to hear. Because God can work through that person, that believer, that well, and bring the right amount of water, right amount of truth to the person who is seeking. For 100 weeks, I have been praying that we as a church and as individual believers will become living wells. I'm going to continue to pray for that. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to try to finish up here. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. That's what these false believers and false teachers are like. Verse 18, for when they speak grace flowing words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones that have actually escaped from those who live in error. I'm going to summarize here. I have a lot of notes, but I'm running out of time, so I'm going to summarize here. Go to verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What this is saying is that the false teachers are out there. They're going to be doing what they do. There's false believers out there being used by the enemy. And what happens is people are truly seeking the truth. These false teachers say, yes, you need Jesus. You need to come to Jesus because He can fix all your problems. He can make you healthy and wealthy. Just say this prayer. Give me a check. Write a check to our ministry. Start being a good person. Put a smile on your face, as one false teacher in America says, because we're supposed to be the happiest people in the world. The Bible never says that. Now, we should always have joy, even in the hardest of times, because God is good, and the promises are true, and we're children of God. Nothing will ever change that. But we're not always walking around with a smile on our face, because guess what? We're not always happy, are we? Because there's hard things we have to deal with. There's pain, there's suffering. And our heart breaks. The Bible says we groan inside because of the evil, righteous Lot who was inside Sodom and Gomorrah. He groaned. He was burdened with the ungodliness around him, as we are the church today. You see, these false teachers tell, they get out there, the enemy's proactive, they get out there before we do. There's probably more of them sometimes than us. And the people that God is pulling out, the people who are now coming out of sin or wanting to come out of sin and darkness, the false teachers run interference. They intercept them and they direct them to a false gospel. They redirect them, redirect them to religion. And these people who think they're turning to God, who think they're going to escape and get away from the destruction of their lives, of the sin, they find out, well, they actually never find out, that the blind has been leading them. The blind leading the blind. And even after they come to the true source, Jesus Christ, they're not told how to repent. They're not told to be born again, to have a real relationship with Christ. They have this false understanding of Jesus. And in the end, they're worse off than they were when they first started seeking. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse than for them than the beginning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, these people were taught religion. These people were taught, you're saved by your good works. So here they are on Judgment Day, thinking they know the Lord Jesus. And they go, Lord, look what we've done. But we're not saved by our works. These people were lied to somewhere. Some false teacher, some false believer lied to them. And no one was so bad as that no one in these people's lives were living well. They didn't have anyone that was living well in their lives that could say, wait a minute, brother, sister, you're not saved by your works. You need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You must repent, be born again. I'm almost out of time. Real quick. so good. The words are so good. I don't want to skip any of the verses. All right, let's downshift. We'll go into overdrive. Luke 11, verse 24. You see, when false teachers and false believers have a false gospel and a false Christianity, even inside churches, they can do what is described here. Religion is you cleaning yourself up, you trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Which you can't. But people try. And the false teachers out there, because this leads to millions of people, the false teachings, the false ministries, the false gospels, they make big money. They make big money. These televangelists who have private jets, million-dollar mansions. Jesus described this in Luke 11, verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Exactly what Peter is describing. Their latter end is worse. Religion is trying to clean yourself up. But you notice there's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So these spirits can enter back into the life, whether through direct possession or just oppression in that person's life. Religion tries to clean yourself up. But there's only one way. Because if you try to clean yourself up, in the end, you're going to be in worse condition than you were when you first started. There's only one way. There's only one way to be cleansed. And this is what people need to know. It's not about just simply believing in God and turning back to our American Christian traditions. It's about being born again. Being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. And such were some of you. I'm in that list. I'm sure all of us are. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Born again. That is truth. That is being a living well of truth, of life, life-giving water. That's who we are to be, folks. The Jesus who not only can do this, is also the Jesus who said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. He's an answer to everything. We're that living well that's supposed to be out there in all the different places God sends us. That's why the church is made up of all sorts of people working in all sorts of different places in all sorts of different age groups, and we're those living wells that are helping people find the truth, find hope. Finally, let's close out for 2 Peter chapter 2. For it would have been better for them, the people who the false teachers get a hold of, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, to know the way of Jesus Christ. Even though they're not taught the correct way, they're taught that Jesus Christ is what they need. God is what they need. The church is what they need. But they're taught religion. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, a pig, having washed, back to wallowing in the mire, in the mud. The false teachers do a lot of damage, folks. The false believers, the spots and blemishes among churches, those that feast with us, those that are dividers, complainers, grumblers, they can do a lot of damage over time. If they're not dealt with, they can change whole family trees. Where the family tree was once a tree that was growing with God, to a tree that will eventually be cut down and burned and cast into hell. They can seal the fate of generations, of grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That's why the Bible warns us about them. To see that they have spots and blemishes among churches, those that feast with us, and to deal with them so that we present a united church, united in truth, in the gospel, in love. Because the last thing we want to do is lead people into a false Christianity where eventually they're right back where they begin. They fall right back into the ways of the world. So in closing, last verse, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Folks, are you a living well this morning? Do you thirst personally for righteousness? Do you thirst? It's like a thirst if you were in the desert. Do you thirst like that for Jesus Christ in your life? Not just to claim Him as Savior. Do you thirst to be with Him each day? To honor Him each day? To walk with Him each day? That every thought, word, action is going to bring glory to Him. Do you want to honor Him every day? Do you love Him? To be a living well, it has to all become about Jesus Christ. And when you understand Jesus Christ correctly through a correct gospel presentation and through the Word of God, He's everything to us. We can never repay Him for what He's done. And we love Him because He first loved us. And He loved us with the most pure love. And the grace that He has shown us is overwhelming. The mercy never ends. And what we have to look forward to, we can only imagine. Because of all that, we have eyes to see this world for what it really is, and it's going away. It's decaying, it's dying. The days are numbered. Why seek the cares of this life? They don't last. We want to dedicate ourselves to whatever time we have left for the glory of God and the salvation of others. That's why we thirst. For God, for Christ, for Jesus, for His Word, for the Spirit, so we can be living wells. that people can drink from and find Jesus Christ for themselves. Are you a living well this morning? It's been my prayer for 100 weeks. I will continue to pray. Because that's what the world needs. It's for us to be a living well as a church, and for each one of you to be living wells where God has you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I am so humbled this morning, Lord. Who am I to stand up here and tell people about being a living well? For most of my life, I lived for myself. But by your grace and grace alone, Lord, you have found each one of us and brought us out of the miry pit. The pit where we were at home. You lifted us out of that miry pit and you put our feet upon the rock. The rock that is higher than all of us. And you washed us with the water of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word washed the mud away from the world, from the cares of this life, so we could see ourselves for what we really were, sinners. Sinners in need of a Savior. And then your blood was presented to us so that we could have our souls cleansed. To your death, where we could be sanctified, justified. And now you want to fill us and use us as tools in your hand. Lord, who are we to represent you? We're nobodies. Lord, by your grace and your mercy, we can be ambassadors for you. Ambassadors. We can be a living well that you fill and that you flow through so that others can find what we have found. Lord, I pray that you make us a living well. That this church on this little hill in this little town, but this dark little town, Lord, you'll make us a living well where the life-giving waters of the truth, of the gospel, and of love and mercy will flow from this building, flow from this group of people out. And this church will have an effect on the lost in this world. But even more so, Lord, I pray that each one of us will be living wells as we leave this building, as we leave these doors. We will be thirsty for you. We will seek you with a full heart. We will be filled with your righteousness, with your truth, with your Spirit. And Lord, we will flow, overflow wherever we go. We will be these living wells springing up and overflowing and affecting those around us. Lord, make us this. Because you have made a way, and we need to let people know that Jesus has made a way for sinners. What a Savior we have. Lord, help us to honor You, to glorify You, because You are worthy. You are worthy, and You are You're our King. You're our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Help us to serve You, Lord, as You deserve. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on up here, worship team. We're going to close. What a Savior we have. He has made a way. We need to take that way to people. Let's sing about it. Christ has made a way. He's done it. Sinners need to know. We are to be those living wells out there, giving that life-giving water. The water, the Word that washes us clean. Let's go give them the water. Let's be those living wells. But to do it, you must seek Christ with a full heart. You must thirst yourself for Him. The world is falling apart, folks. The world is being destroyed. Stop worshiping it. Stop wasting your time. Seek Christ. Bring Christ to people in this world. It's all that matters. We are Team Jesus, and we are going to go out, and we're going to be living wells. And I'll continue to pray. I want us to hear when Christ does return that day. We see Him before Him. I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful church. Because we brought glory to Him. I don't want to hear just so we can say, oh man, we're so good. No. Because if we do good, it brings glory to Him. And He deserves it, not us. Who are we? Who are we? Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two. Nope. Let's count down. That's better, right? Three, two, one, break! Let's go.